first four verses of Colossians 3, we need to take a little bit of time to lay the foundation. Why? I'm not coming to you having just preached this morning or Wednesday night or last Sunday the end of Colossians 2. And so for you to understand it, we need to lay a foundation. Unless your house is like the Lotus Riverside Apartments, you live in a home that feels safe. The Lotus Riverside Apartments were built in Shanghai. The apartment building itself was built exactly as it should be built. You can tell there that the building is simply on its side. It didn't crumble. It didn't fall sideways. It went from standing to toppled over completely on its side. There were a group of construction men that were working on a retaining wall right next to it. They were digging out the ground nearby to then build up this retaining wall. But as they were building up the retaining wall, they were taking away the integrity of the foundation on which the Lotus Riverview Apartments, Riverside Apartments were built on. And in one fell swoop, there went the building, all the way to its side, done for. Can't just pick out that building and put it back up, it's done for. It had a faulty foundation. Those who built each floor, those who put in the windows, those who put in the furniture inside, those who put in the HVAC system, they didn't do it wrong. Those who built the foundation and the surety of that foundation did the poor job. For a home to be built, there are steps to be taken before the cornerstone brick can be laid. You have to have land clearings, surveying and staking, excavation, footers, foundation walls and slabs, underground utilities like water, sewer, electric, rough-ins. You have to have backfill and initial grading. You have to have time for curing for the concrete. Many of you know the Leaning Tower of Pisa now stands on a tilt because of poor planning, because of the soil that it was built on. It was built, an 8-story building, built on a 10-foot foundation, not knowing that the actual foundation underneath it was a silt and a very loose clay that over time gave way. They sought to strengthen this building, so as they built it up, as the building leaned this way, they built the stories on this side, taller than this side, with an effort to make it go back straight. It only made it worse. The foundation caused a problem for them, and there was no resolution. Today, I'd like for us to navigate these four verses of Colossians 3, but in order for us to do this in a standalone message, we need to understand why is it here? Why are these verses here? Chapter 1 and 2 tell us, you are complete through the sufficient work of Christ. These two chapters deeply emphasize doctrinal life, or the higher calling that we have in Christ. It speaks to the exalted Christ, reconciliation by Christ, the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the perfection of Christ, the education we have in Christ, the exhortation to live in Christ. And then we get 8 verses into chapter 2, and it emphasizes the higher life in Christ. It refutes various ideologies and cults, like Gnosticism and legalism and mysticism and asceticisms, all of which are wrong. But deity, reality, the heading of Christ, the immunity of Christ, it's all found in him. All those things, that Gnosticism, that legalism, that mysticism, that asceticism are all wrong. We see there the doctrinal truth. Then we see the higher calling that we have in Christ. And then we get to the end of chapter 2, going into chapter 3, and it shifts to a new theme. It shifts from that doctrinal higher calling to our spiritual inner life with Christ, from doctrinal to spiritual. So I want you to look with me at Colossians 3, starting in verse 1 down to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You're going to notice that tonight my introduction is about as long as the rest of the message. There's a reason for it. I want you to fully understand what this passage means so that when we kind of almost breeze through, fly through these four verses, you say, I get it. I get it. Chapters 1 and 2 speak to the Christ's sufficiency. Chapter 3 speaks to the believer's responsibility flowing from that sufficiency. That frames this entire message as a response to grace, not moralism. It helps us to have the mindset that because of the grace of God, we don't have to pursue just a moral life. Because a lot of those religions, a lot of those ideas try to encourage you to live a good life, but not a right spiritual life. I want you to contrast this spiritual life with how the world thinks. The world says this: accept the cultural norms without thinking. We need to accept the cultural expectations that the world places on us. You should be comfortable. You should have anonymity. You should be able to have self-fulfillment. There should be tolerance in your life. And you fill in the blank. We must remove things also that make us feel bad, like sin or forgiveness or guilt. We need to open up to the idea of feminism or homosexuality or same-sex attraction or social politics or critical race theory. We must embrace this unless we want to be isolated. That's how the world thinks. Just conform. Be tolerant. Be tolerant of what we're tolerant for, right? That's how they think. The world says this: accept the norm. Maybe I should say this: accept the new norm, because isn't it constantly changing? What they believe to be right, what they believe to be good, the world. Are we finding as many things as possible that are like the world, adopting them, and then saying, I'm reaching the world? Do we normalize the sinful and make out of touch the heavenly? The calling of this world is to be copy-paste of each other. That's what this world says. Copy what the world does, paste it into your life, that's who you are. The heavenly calling is to be like Jesus. Not to conform, but to seek heavenly things, to keep our eyes up, to leave the world, to reach the world. And I want to challenge you tonight with this idea. Each one of us needs to shine the light of eternity into this dark world. We need to shine the light of eternity into this dark world. John 18, verse 36 says this: Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus is saying that if this world was his, he would engage. We don't fight worldly battles, ultimately. Jesus never tried to fix the world, the economic, the political, the cultural, in order to save it. He did not go about that direction to save the world. Jesus did confront sin and injustice, but never as a political campaign, but as a spiritual campaign. To bring lost souls in darkness to the light. Jesus always dealt with the brokenness behind the heart. Jesus always addressed that brokenness, not the system in which those people lived. You know, Jesus had perfect 20/20 vision. He could see into the future and know what was most important to address. Jesus, knowing that message of the gospel, that it transforms the life, he lived differently and he set the example on how to live. Now I want to encourage you with this thought. To make the gospel believable, be different than the world. Is your life reflecting Christ so much that others say it is true? Now, you know this. This stands alone as irrefutable truth. It will never change. It is believable, it stands alone, but what is your life saying? Is your life saying that this should be believed? Are you living that out? Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar of life and say, I'm willing to do anything for you, God. That you may be present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is that? It's only logical for you to do this. It only makes sense that you present yourself to God and say, God is worth living for. Nothing else matches it. Nothing else reaches to the standard. God is worth living for. You are to use your entire life to be of service to the Heavenly Master. You should give up your life for God. Give up your life to God, I should say. Be transformed. Your mind be renewed by the Word of God. You live to demonstrate the will of God. Do you live to demonstrate the will of God? Maybe I should ask that. Live entirely within the framework of divine commands. We all don't like to be put in a box. None of us. We all like being able to set our own boundaries. But those of you that have lived long enough and delighted enough in the Word of God, you say, Lord, give me those boundaries. Show me how to live. Show me where I should go, where I shouldn't go. Show me what I should say and not say. Show me who I should pursue and that person I should not pursue. God, give me those boundaries. Live entirely within the framework of divine commands. That is the Word of God. We live to fulfill the will of God. Think of the wording of Romans 12, 1 and 2 with me. These verses are rooted in the mercies of God. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. These verses are rooted in that mercy of God, keeping change grounded in grace, not performance. As you change into the likeness of God, it is based upon God's mercy and grace that you change, not based upon the performance that you give to Him. And therefore, God can receive even more glory from your life. It's not because of what you do. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16 and 17 says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Do you want to be a light? I think all of us would say, I do. I want to be a light. I want to shine for Christ. But at my own inconvenience, but at my own denial of self and the ways of the world, give me a little bit of time. Isn't that how we tend to respond? We might be tempted to respond. The Word of God tells us, come out from among them, be separate. Be holy. As you are holy, as you are different, the light of Christ shines even brighter in the darkness. The believer is to be in stark contrast to the world, as light is contrasted to darkness. Therefore, shine the light of eternity into this dark world. Shine the light of eternity into this dark world. John 15, I'll get to that illustration in a moment, Scott, I apologize. John 15, verses 18 and 19 say this, if the world hate you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hateth you. Jesus was hated. Jesus was rejected. The purest light that walked on earth was killed by the world he came to save. If Jesus is the model for evangelism and he was hated, how much more effort should be made for us to acclimate and look like the world in order to reach it? Should we be making an effort to look like the world in order to reach it? The world hated Jesus. John 17, verse 15 says this, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He doesn't take us out of the world. He leaves us to do the work in the church and in the world. We must be heavenly in our thinking and earthly in our living. Our life cannot be lived apart from the earth in which God has put us. While being earthbound, while being here, we seek to show the worth of the gospel. The gospel being believable makes it worth wanting. If your life is being lived out, people will see it and they will say, I want that. You cannot tell me that Christ changes lives if all that I see in your life is unholiness. Now, do you see the clear contrast of sinfulness within your culture? This is what the illustration up on the screen is for. Do you see the contrast of sinfulness in your culture? You walk outside the doors of this church, you walk outside the doors of your house, and you go into the community, and you're going even into the grocery store, and you might even have to plug your ears because of the music that's being played. You can't interact with certain people because of the way that they talk, the way that they dress, the way that they act. You have to be cautious in your relationships. There's so much sin, you can barely even turn the TV on. There's so much sin there. When I was growing up in Brazil, there was an interesting contrast. Because Brazil was largely Catholic. But it's not enough to just be Catholic. Because you have to have more. Because those of you who may have grown up in the Catholic Church, some of you may have grown up in the Catholic cult, I should say, and you've come out of it, you see that there's so much of this liturgical idea that you just go day after day or week after week after week, and it's always the same feel, the same look. And over time in the African countries as well as in Brazil, the Afro-Brazilian Catholicism started growing. There are certain religions, I guess you could say, or cults that come out of it. Some of them being Candomblé or Ubanda or Macumba, Afro-Brazilian religions. These religions go more into the mystic Catholic, mysticism, Catholic mysticism. And you see there up on the screen what is really an altar. If you go to the end of the street that I grew up on, now there are houses on it, but it was a vacant lot all the way at the bottom of the street. There were no street lights there. And if you went to the end of the street, you could find at just about any corner that was dark, you could find these little altars. They were not praying to God. If you can see the picture closely at all, they look like demons. They're worshiping things that are the complete opposite of God. Now, if I walked to the end of my street, I could see the great contrast. It was undeniable. My parents didn't allow me to go near it because not only was that a horrible, you felt the presence of something other than God there. It was a horrible situation. Brazil has struggled for a long time, and it's increasing even in the United States, the whole Catholic mysticism, bringing in devilish worship. You see that huge contrast. But now let's go to maybe some of those respectable sins in our lives, the white sins. Do you see the contrast in your life? Or have we been so nullified, or not dull, we've become so dull to the ways of the world that we don't see the contrast? I want us to see tonight that these people are no more lost than your neighbor. They're no more lost. Why? Because they are just as far from God as any other person. And I want to challenge you with two main ideas tonight. The first one being this, the pattern of heaven. The pattern of heaven. Bring heavenly direction into your every earthly duty. Abandon the thinking of this world so that you can gain the perspective of heaven. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. You look at that picture in the screen before and you say, that is the kingdom of darkness. It stands out to you, does it not? But all the more, you should see the contrast of going from that darkness to the light. Do you see the difference? Philippians 3, verses 19 to 21 say this, whose end is destruction, for God, whose God is their belly and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But the contrast is here. These are the people who think earthly thoughts, who have no heavenly thinking. But here is who we are, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. People on the way to destruction live their life like verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. That seems a lot like me, 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 does it not? Apart from Christ, is that not how we think? Our citizenship, though, those of you that are here, if you've confessed Christ as Savior, if you've turned away from your sin, your citizenship, the way you think, the way you live, is not earthly. Your citizenship is heavenly. Those living for themselves are headed to destruction, not annihilation, but ruin in the lake of fire forever. Be not like earthly, truly hellish thinking. Be not like that thinking, but be one who is seeking those things which are above. Be one who seeks those things which are above. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Strive toward those things that are in heaven. Just this last week, and I think 2 weeks prior to that, I lost my wallet. I lost my wallet. I tend to lose my wallet fairly often. I know where it's at until I don't. And then I have to backtrace all my steps, trace them all the way back until I realize I still don't know where it is. Often it's because it is found because I change my pattern of thinking and my smart wife helps me find it. She actually starts walking through each step and says, now you got out of your truck here and you went there. Did you stop anywhere in between? Just last Sunday, I left my wallet here at church, searched everywhere. Came to realize it was still sitting in my first, oh, now you know, that's where I put it, in the first drawer of my desk. It was right there. I had to retrace my steps. I have to change my pattern of thinking. I probably should just chain it to myself, right? But I have to change my pattern of thinking to retrace my steps, to remember, where was my wallet? Verse 1 says that this requires a change of pattern. It requires a focus on that which is, excuse me, on that which used to be unnatural. Look at verse 1. If ye then be alive with Christ, seek those things which are above. If your life has changed from darkness to light, from death to life, it is a change of pattern for you. It is a change of thinking for you. What health, what financial, what familial or other problem are you facing today or this week? Do you recognize that God has a purpose for it? If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. But Pastor Jordan, I live on earth. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul there is having a grand old time while he's writing this, right? I say not. But he saw the benefit. Don't forfeit the eternal reward by only seeking to help the temporal problem. Do not forfeit the eternal reward by only seeking to fix your temporal problems. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We are as light. We are the light, and we shine the light into the darkness so that the world will see Christ. You are now the people of God who have been and will continue receiving the mercy of God. You don't have to live like the world. This life is consumed on focusing on that which is temporal. This world tries to say, think only of that which is in front of you. You're already seeing the commercials with a big bow on top of that 2026 vehicle you need to buy. Don't do it. This world says, focus on what is right in front of you. But I want to challenge each one of us tonight. Look right through it into eternity. See its value. Be changed from glory to glory, from this earth to heaven. We contemplate his glory. We dwell on his glory. We look to him and we say, you are enough. Do you have the pattern of heaven on your mind? Are you seeking to live for the glory of God as a light in darkness? We are to shine the light of eternity into this dark world. And as you look to the light, you will also set your mind on things above. You will not only seek those things which are above, you will set your mind on things above. You will concentrate. You will not only strive toward that which is above, you will concentrate on that which is from above. Concentrate your concern on eternal, not temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what, church? Eternal." You could say Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2 this way. "If ye then be risen with Christ, strive toward those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Concentrate your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Are you striving for the eternal, and is your concentration on that which will not fade? Set your affection up, not down. And when you do so, you will shine the light of eternity into this dark world. You know, we need to have the pattern of heaven. It gives us that which we strive for and that which we concentrate on. But is there safety to be found in such a pursuit? We need to see the security of heaven. What is the security of heaven in verses 3 and 4? You know, the moment that you confess Christ as Savior, you died to the evil of the flesh, that sin nature. It is no longer alive within you. Its control no longer can be claimed upon your life. It merely has an influence on you. And an influence is always determined upon proximity. How close are you willing to get to that influence? How much are you willing to listen to the influence of the old man? Therefore, I challenge you to hide yourself in Christ so that you can have the upward look. I am called to an upward look because I am hidden in Christ. This implies concealment. It implies concealment and safety. It implies invisibility and security. We are hid in Christ. Just 2 months ago, our family went to the Cleveland Air Show. It was fun, and it was loud. Really loud. Some of you say, yeah, Pastor Jordan, I didn't even go. And I know it was loud. I heard those planes flying by, and I live a couple miles away. You may have heard them. They took off from Cleveland Hopkins. A lot of the planes at least took off from Cleveland Hopkins to go up there for the Cleveland Air Show. Just as our family had noise-canceling headphones for the Cleveland Air Show in September, so in Christ we are protected. Our ears were protected from those airplanes as much as possible. You know, this protection, though, is not a temporary ear protection. It's not just a shielding from earthly sorrows. It's a secured by eternity. You know, you look up to Christ for the hope that is offered by the cross. Then you look around you and you shine the light of eternity into this dark world. Look at verse 3 with me. It says this, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." It says this, your life is given to you by God. Shine that life as a light for Him. We need to have that upward look. But then we also need to be able to look forward. We need to have a forward look. One day, we will be fully like Him. 1 John 3, verse 2, it's going to sound familiar to you because you've heard it. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not appear yet what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What a glorious day that will be. As He is, we will be. We will be glorified as He is glorified now. Paul added a new direction for the believer's focus to give their attention to. They should look upward to Christ's reign over them in heaven and also forward to His return in the clouds. As we seek for the things of heaven, as we set our minds on things above, be confident that your life is secure in Him. You don't just have to say, I know heaven's enough. I know it's going to be enough, but for now, I'm just going to white knuckle it. You have security, you have safety, you have a hope that this world does not understand. And you have the hope that you will be like Him, fully like Him. I want to conclude with a couple of thoughts here from verses 5 through 17. Wish we had another 45. We could just take another 45 minutes. I want to challenge you with just a couple of thoughts of what it looks like to then take an understanding of who I am spiritually. We've seen the doctrine. We've seen that higher calling in chapter 1, chapter 2. And now the spiritual, what that looks like practically. I want us to see real quickly. I don't have it on the screen, but I want to tell you just a little bit about verses 5 through 17. Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members. Daily put off by killing sinful desires at the root." If you want to live like you are risen with Christ, if you have the security of heaven, you kill sin at its root. Verses 8 and 9 says, "Put off anger, wrath, malice, and lie not one to another." We need to remove old patterns of sinful speech, attitudes, and reactions. Verse 10 says, "Put on the new man." We need to actively clothe ourselves with Christ-like character. Later in verse 10, it says, and be renewed in knowledge after the image of him. We need to renew our soul by saturating our mind with the knowledge of Christ. Verse 12 says, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We need to cultivate relational virtues that reflect Christ to others. Verse 13 says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. We need to be willing to be quick to forgive, complete forgiveness, and repeated forgiveness. But why? It's not easy. Come on. How dare my spouse do that to me over and over again? How dare my best friend or my children or my parents or my coworker or my boss? How dare they do that over and over again? Have you seen that reflected in Christ? Have you learned so, Christ? Have you seen that pattern in him? He forgave you. So can you forgive others. Verse 14 says this, above all, superseding all of it, put on charity. Make love the controlling virtue of your daily life. Make love the controlling virtue of your daily life. And verse 15 says this, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Allow Christ's peace, not your emotions, not your fears, not your circumstances, to be the umpire of your heart that makes the decisions. Let the peace of God, not the circumstances, not the hardships, not your feelings, not the, whoo, what a great Sunday, now I'm going to have a wonderful week. Let God himself be the one who gives the peace in your life. That is established by a faithful study of his word. You will not have peace if you do not know the God of peace. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let scripture saturate your mind, your speech, your worship, your relationships. It means a rich dwelling, an abundant, overflowing influence of the word in your life, of the word of God in your life. And finally, verse 17 says this, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make every word, every action reflect the character and authority of God. Don't allow anything to get in the way of that. Are you willing to abandon the ways of this world in order to gain or regain a heavenly perspective? You are alive in him. You do not have to live for the ways of this world. Sometimes those temptations feel like I can't not give in to it. It just happens over and over and over again. There is hope for you because you are risen with Christ. You can seek those things which are above. You don't have to seek the ways of the world. May we all shine the light of eternity into this dark world.